Last week, we began a series called The Man Christ Jesus. We're looking at the foundation to the study. The transcendent God took on human nature. God, in his being, the way his essence, the way he exists, is not part of this universe. He is outside of space. He is outside of time. You say, how the universe is everywhere. How can it be outside of it? Well, it's part of the thing we grasp to understand. But he is not part of this created universe. He was the creator, as the author of a book is not part of the book. And yet, to accomplish his grand purpose of love, to bring other living beings into his family, what we would call a family, one part of him had to become a human being. This is, you know, that thing of fitting an enormous amount into a little bottle, and yet he did that by taking the very essence of how he made humanity. He formed himself inside the Virgin Mary. And so what we're looking at, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, and that mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. And this is part two. Last time we talked about that concept of the transcendent God, and pointed out that the scripture indicates that when he came for the sake of being man-like, he set aside the independent use of his godly privileges. So he never lost them. That would entail stop being God. But he voluntarily chose to set them aside so that as a human, these were not available to him. He did not know all things while he was on this earth. He could not do all things. But like any of us, and like the apostles and disciples at the time, they were able to do miracles. He was able to do miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit working through him. And this is, once you understand that that's what is talking about, then you see it all over the scripture. When Peter is preaching at Pentecost, he talks about how Christ went about doing good and that he did these things in the power of God. So we continue on. That was all point one in last week's message. We come to point two, the false meanings of the incarnation. Because this is so vital, so intrinsic to understanding the truth, we are not really surprised that men, especially in the earlier days, when the reading and the study of the Word of God had not been thoroughly done, it may have been thoroughly researched, but what happened is that they didn't have the ability to communicate, as we do today, for someone to say, well, I understand what you're saying, but you've forgotten this verse. So you had somebody that knew a little more than somebody else, and they became a teacher, and they held on to things that weren't true, but were found to be false later. So the first false meaning that we'll look at is that Christ surrendered some or all of his attributes. What I have said is that he refused to access them, that he removed his access to those, but did not lose them. So we cannot believe that this doctrine means that Christ no longer had his divine attributes, for then he would have ceased to be God. And this cannot be, because of John 10:30, I and my Father are one. For him to do something is to do it as God, to do it as the triune God. And as he says here, I and my Father are one. So if that is true, then he could not have stopped being God. So in the second century, Ebionism taught that Jesus was the natural son of Joseph and Mary, a human being, human baby born, and only became the Son of God at his baptism when he united with the eternal Christ. The idea is that when John put him under and he came up, the Holy Spirit came upon him and so on, that's when the human merged with the divine. Did not happen at birth. This entirely goes against what the angel said to Mary, what John the Baptist had said about him when he was coming to him for baptism. He has been God. All right, that's Ebionism, that he only became the Son of God later. The Alogi, a name given to them, and you'll see why, were a group of false teachers in Asia Minor around AD 170. What we know of them comes from the literature of Epiphanius of Salamis, who argued against them. They explicitly deny the Logos doctrine of John chapter 1. John 1, in the beginning, calls him the Logos, the Word. And they denied that. They said that's just not true. So they are not believing in him as the Logos, therefore they are the Logi. The Monarchians held to heretical beliefs that said God the Father could not be divided into other persons of the triunity. Various ones in time have said that God is only one of the triune persons. And these said that it was the Father, therefore there couldn't be a God who is the Son. Marcion of Sinope rejected the deity described in the Old Testament. He thought that was not a true God. So he said that the Father of Christ was the true God, the unknown spiritual Father. So he divided the Old Testament Father God from an imagination Father God, saying that the second was only true. The Arians taught that Jesus Christ was created by God the Father, that he was an actual creation of the God of the Father, and that at some point, and that therefore was subordinate to him. He was a created being, not a creator. So this heresy was first attributed to Arius, AD 250 to 336, a presbyter, a pastor, in Alexandria, Egypt. This actually is part of the Gnostic heresy that Christ the Son actually came from God the Father, is not God the Father, is not like him, is less than him. And so the Gnostics tried to revive Plato's Greek philosophies in Christian terminology. Today we find people that are trying to merge together the doctrine of the accidental making of man by evolution with the doctrine of creation. So they're trying to do the same thing. And it comes down to the same foolishness, that you change one or the other. It either came by accident or came on purpose. Came by accident, you can believe in evolution. Came on purpose, you must believe that the one who purposed was the creator. And so you can't believe both and keep both. This is what happened here with the Gnostics. They spent a lot of time, evidently, studying Greek philosophy and said, I really like it and I like the way it makes me feel or something. So they said, let's just imagine that the Bible means that, it just doesn't say that, but it does say this, so we'll say that that means that. And so it doesn't mean what it says, but we understand what it means because we're applying this Greek philosophy to the truth. It destroyed the biblical doctrine of Jesus. He was only an aeon, a direct sub creation of God the Father. And it seems to have originated in Alexandria and coexisted with the early Christians until the 4th century. Then later, the Socinians revived a version of the Arian anti-Trinitarian heresy. The movement was named after Fausto Socini, or Socinus. They often put it into a Latin format. 1539 to 1604, who was a product of the radical skepticism of the Italian Renaissance. Renaissance is a word for new birth or rebirth, and it happened when what they call the Age of Reason came, and they thought now we're smart, we can understand everything, and we'll apply reason to the miracles so they bring them into the natural world. So why do we take the time to look at this group of errant theologians? Because people are always making the same mistakes, one way or the other. And all of these said that in some way Christ surrendered some or all of his attributes, or that he never had any to begin with. There's a second kind of false meaning of the incarnation, and that is B, Christ appeared as a man but was just disguising his deity. This is sort of the play-acting side of things, that he was like the old mythological gods who would appear in human form, and so everybody would think they were human and so on. This false doctrine clearly rejects the true humanity of Jesus Christ, that he wasn't really human, he was only appearing in the form of a human. God considers this a very important doctrine. Last week we talked about this passage, 1 John 4, 2 and 3. Hereby John warns them, know ye the Spirit of God. If the Holy Spirit is speaking through someone, you will know it. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So that Jesus Christ, God, Jesus the Messiah, came in the flesh, clothed in flesh. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. The spirit motivating that speaking is not of God. That is, instead, the spirit of Antichrist. The term Antichrist, we almost always think of it as against Christ, like an anti-missile. But the word anti, A-N-T-I in the English letters, actually has a primary meaning of in the place of, something that takes the place of. So somebody that, or something that takes the place of Christ would be against Christ. But the meaning here is instead of Christ. And so here, taking the place of Christ, or taking the place of God, taking the place here of the Holy Spirit, this demonic force moves upon someone and gives them a message. And they stand up in the church and give that message. He says, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So you notice that the spirit of Antichrist was already at work when John wrote that very early time. It has not quit working, even in the present. John refers to the gifts of speaking in tongues and of prophecy in the church. And sometimes this was not true. This was sometimes false. The speaker either pretended to receive a message or a demon gave the message. So 2 John 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So here, these were people who were deceiving. They were lying. They were pretending. All right, Roman numeral 3 and the end of our study for tonight are to meditate on the implications of the incarnation. Again, incarnation, in, carn, the Asian is the noun form, in flesh. Christ coming in the flesh. We have a passage that urges us to learn from the incarnation. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. The apostle says, let this mind, that is, of course, this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind, what attitude are you talking about? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. We saw last week he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion or habit as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we recognize that doctrine. We've been talking about it. And he says, I want you to think like that. So, first of all, think like Jesus. This passage tells us to think like Jesus. What's going on here? Well, we are pointed to the thinking of Jesus at that point where he decided to come to earth in service to God and man. But not just appear on earth as he had done as the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament, but to come as one of the creatures, to be born as an actual human being on earth. Now, what would that entail? Well, here he is sitting, as it were, in heaven, in control of everything, everyone. All honor, all glory, all praise to him, beloved of God the Father, beloved of God the Spirit, could do literally anything he chose to do. And he decided to become a human being, one of his creation, that he formed by molding the clay into the form of Adam and breathing into him the breath of life. He decided to do that without having the voluntary use of his godly attributes, his miraculous attributes. That's quite a step down. I mean, you look at rodents or insects and say, for my love for them, I want to be born as one of them, and I'll lead them to safety or something like that. See? I'll tell them, beware of that insect spray. What kind of dedication would that be to insects? You see? Well, that's the step down that we're talking about, the infinite God down to a finite man. And recognize what Jesus Christ had as his position in life, born of a poor couple, born under circumstances that caused people later to say, we weren't born of fornication. And to be mocked, labeled insane. Recognize his great humility as opposed to self-centeredness. He chose to exercise his work as prophet, preaching about God and revealing truths that God had not yet shared. Can you have this mind in you? Or do you have to be somebody important? See? Do you have to long for the gaze of other human beings admiring you? See? Or can you just serve? Can you humbly serve? How can I help? I know it's not all about me. My truest and highest goal in life is serving the God I love. I dedicate my entire life to his purposes. Brother Jeb, in one of his messages, was talking about being at Myers, I believe it was, and he was behind a lady that had a bunch of sacks of groceries. They were sacking it for her and putting it in a cart. She had an arm in a sling. And so the cashier said, are you going to be able to unload all that? And she was kind of at a loss. So Jeb, right behind, stepped up and he said, ma'am, when we finish paying for our things, I'll unload all this to your car. Oh, well, thank you. So he did that, and she was thinking, trying to pay him. And he said, no, I don't want any pay. He says, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and he told me if I see someone that had a need and I had the ability to help, I should do that. And so she was truly thrilled with that, being a Christian herself, and they shared a good testimony together. But, you know, this is who we are when those things happen. We think like Jesus. Secondly, recognize that Jesus lived life as you are living. You say, well, he never ever had it as tough as I did. Yes, he did. He didn't have all the modern temptations that we do, but he had the old-fashioned version of them. And so he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so don't excuse yourself in your mind saying, yeah, but he was God, so he couldn't sin. Well, he didn't sin, and he chose not to, but he did that in his human life, living life just like you and I have. So we recognize that. He entered into everything it means to be human. No trial that you face is unique to you. Hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. C, realize he fought the devil's temptations as a man. There was no expecto paralysis or whatever. No waving the wand and banishing the devil. He just had to do it like you do. And how was that? Well, he called on the word of God, strengthened himself by saying, it is written this, and that's where I stand. This is precisely how you are to fight the devil. Use your knowledge of the Bible and depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, he worked the works of God as a man. This is what God asks of you, to do the works of God. God may ask you to perform a small task or to lead a great work. Your prayer may heal the sick, or your testimony may heal a spiritual life. I was giving my testimony in my English class at Heritage. I was telling how it was sort of a three-part thing where a little kid, I knew I was sinful and I prayed, God forgive me of all my sin, but I didn't know anything about the gospel. Then later I went forward because my mom said I should, and I thought that was it. I didn't know you're supposed to come with repentance and a weeping heart. So I just came because I was told to. And so I went through that process, and that didn't save me either, but it wasn't until later. And I was telling my testimony, my misunderstandings, my misdeeds of trying to get saved in some other way than God's gospel. And then when it came to me, and I repented of my sins and asked Christ to save me by the power of his shed blood. I didn't know it at the time, but a young lady in my class went home, recognized that testimony was pretty much like hers, except she hadn't made that final step. She was going on with the religion that she had been told to follow. So the next week, one of the students said to her, tell him what happened. He said, well, after you gave your testimony, I realized I wasn't saved. I received Christ as my Savior. So tell your testimony. It might heal someone. And you may lead one soul to Jesus or possibly begin a revival that saves a nation. You might do some little thing like giving the nation the accurate word of God. Some little thing like that. And what an amazing thing to imagine the light that grows, catches fire, as it were, and people recognizing it, getting a zeal for true salvation. Are you willing to follow the steps of Jesus as a human without Marvel comic powers, without superness, just you-ness? Just obedience. And you find that God leads you where he wants you to be.